The title of what I'm going to say today is, Are You Ready? Are you ready? See, I think one of the most common questions before Christmas that people ask you is, Are you ready for Christmas? That's the first comment. What I want to ask you today is, Are you ready for the second comment? But that is vitally important. So, first of all, Luke chapter 12, 4 to 21. Give me time to find it. This is one of the most awesome passages in the whole of Scripture when you realize what Jesus is saying. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Acknowledge Christ before men. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made you a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. One's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I think that is quite an awesome passage, isn't it? Quite some serious warnings there. The rich fool, we probably know that parable very well, but do we get really down to the meat of it? And as I said, one of the most common questions before Christmas is, Are you ready for Christmas? Well, yes, I've got the turkey ordered. I've got the Christmas pudding being made. You can't beat Christmas puddings, you know. Best pudding in the world, they are. I don't know why the Puritans banned them, because I think they're delicious. So bring them on, I say. But we're ready for Christmas when Jesus came into the world. We celebrate that. Are we ready when he comes again? Because that is going to be an awesome time. The time of the first Christmas was an amazing time, rejoicing. The angels of heaven were rejoicing. The shepherds in the field were rejoicing. The wise men rejoiced. Will it be like that at the second coming? There will be judgment, and it will be an awesome judgment. That's why Jesus said, Don't fear those who can just kill the body And that's all they can do. But fear him, that's God himself, who can condemn the soul to hell. Now, people often say, well, if God is a loving God, how can he send anyone to hell? Well, if you neglect his son, if you despise his son, why shouldn't he send you to hell? Jesus was in glory. Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had everything. He gave up everything to come down to die on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And what can be more amazing than that? He said himself, it might be that for a good man, someone would dare to die. But he died for sinners. There's nothing good about us that he thought, oh, I'll die for that person because they're good. No, we are sinners. And he knew that in order to save us, he had to bear God's wrath against our sin. Now, that is totally amazing. There is nothing like the gospel. And we should rejoice in it because he saved us from, well, a fate worse than death, hell forever. I can't get my head around that. It seems amazing to us, doesn't it, that could happen. But that's what the scriptures tell us. Because our God is a holy God. He is totally righteous. There's no shadow of turning with him. There's no promise that he's given that he won't fulfill. I think I've lost count of the promises I've given that I've not been able to fulfill. Christ will tell you what they all are, but I've just forgotten. But we do, don't we? In the heat of the moment, we promise we'll do something. Then when it comes to it, we can't. We can't fulfill that promise. He fulfilled every promise you'll find in the Word of God. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. Now, one of my favorite persons, of course, as you might well know, is Charles Spurgeon. Now, I've got something in common with him. He never went to Bible college. Did you know that? He never went to a Bible college, Spurgeon. No, I never went to a Bible college. But his preaching is very different from mine. But he was due to go to one, and someone arranged for him to have a meeting with a principal of a Bible college in Cambridge on a particular day and in a boarding house. And they went at different times. And the lady in the boarding house didn't know they'd come to meet each other, so she put them in separate rooms. They never actually met. So he never actually went to that Bible college. But he was an amazing preacher. Why? Because the Spirit of God was using him. Because God had filled him with his Spirit, which is far more useful than any Bible college. I'm not saying Bible colleges aren't useful, they are. But when someone is filled with the Spirit, that's a different matter altogether. Now, when we think of heaven and hell, when we think of the consequences of someone dying outside of Christ, perhaps it causes us to worry, particularly about our loved ones. Now, we've got some grandchildren now, and we're praying every day, aren't we, dear, that they'll be saved. But should we be fearful about that? Now, I was very, we were, we read this Spurgeon's morning and evening, every morning, our morning prayer time. And this one on the 14th of January really brought relief and joy to us. And it's based on Isaiah 63, verse 1, mighty to save. By the word to save, we understand the whole of the great work of salvation, from the first holy desire onward to complete parousia. Indeed, here is all mercy in one word. Christ is not only mighty to save those who repent, but he's able to make men repent. He will carry those to heaven who believe, but he is moreover mighty to give men new hearts and to work faith in them. He is mighty to make the man who hates holiness love it, and he's constrained the despiser of his name to bend the knee before him. No, this is not all. The meaning of the divine power is equally seen in the afterword. The life of a believer is a series of miracles wrought by the mighty God. The bush burns, but it's not consumed. He is mighty to keep his people holy after he has made them so, and preserve them in his fear and of love till he consummates their spiritual existence in heaven. Christ's might does not lie in making a believer and then leaving to shift for himself. But he who begins the good work carries it on. Who he imparts the first germ of life in the dead soul prolongs the divine existence and strengthens it until it bursts asunder every bond of sin and the soul leaps from earth, perfected in glory. Believer, here is encouragement, and this is what really encouraged Christ and I. Are you praying for some beloved one? Oh, do not give up your prayers, for Christ is mighty to save. You are powerless to reclaim the rebel, but your Lord is almighty. Lay hold on that mighty arm and rouse it to put forth its strength. Does your own case trouble you? Fear not, his strength is sufficient for you. Whether we begin with others or to carry on the work in you, Jesus is mighty to save, the best proof of which lies in the fact he has saved you. What a thousand mercies that you have not found him mighty to destroy. That's brought us great comfort. Don't despair. Keep praying for those you love who are not yet saved, and God will work a miracle. He is the mighty to save God, and he will save those whom we pray for. And I said, more important times are coming, which we need to be ready for. We might have World War III. That shouldn't worry us, because, you know, God will come, Christ will return, and that then will be the outcome. And these important times we see in two ways. None of us will live forever. One day we will end our lives. What will the outcome then? In our lives, one very important question we need to answer is, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? That's what he asks in Matthew 22, verse 42. And there are a number of ways that people can consider Christ just an historical figure. Oh, yes, he lived. You know, he was a good man. We've got records of what he did. Just a good man. Oh, he did a lot of good in the world, yes. We admit that. Or was he a man who was deceived? When he said, I'm the Son of God, was that deception? Was he a madman? Or a bad man? Or just a good man? Or do you know him as your Savior? As he saved you by his grace? Well, he is a historical figure. There's much evidence of this, especially in the scripture. In his gospel, John states this. This is a disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John, along with the other gospel writers, was with Jesus and witnessed to all that Jesus did. Some years ago, there was a lawyer who was an agnostic. He didn't believe in God at all. And he, having experience as a lawyer, of this, you know, sort of listening to testimony of people who'd seen things, he thought that he would look at the gospel accounts to show that they were erroneous and faulty. Instead, he came to the realization that the narratives he was reading were eyewitness accounts and therefore believable. He wrote a book about it called Who Moved the Stone? Anyone got that book? Brilliant book, yeah. Frank Morrison. He was going to prove that the gospel was rubbish. But it didn't. It stirred his heart so much, he became a believer. He realized that what the narrative said there was true. So was he just a good man? It's easy to see that from the gospel accounts, people regard him as a good man. He fed the multitude. He healed the sick. And multitudes of people saw him and saw these things. Is that your view of Jesus, just a good man? Or was he deceived? Because there's many people who have been claimed to be great and had large followers, and after their death, the followers left and no more was heard of the movement. Not more so with Jesus. The church is still growing. Now, this is the question. Are you ready? Is he your Savior? Please heed these words and be ready by confessing your sin to him and receive the grace that only he can give. Now, looking around it, I'm fairly convinced that everyone here has done that, for which we praise God. But that's not the end, is it? We don't just say, oh, well, yes, we saved her. That's false. Thank goodness for that. Let's sit back and relax. No, there's a world out there that don't know him yet. And that's what we're trying to do as a fellowship, what Mark is trying to lead us into, to spread the gospel far and wide, to throw the net, to have a haul of fishes so that the net breaks. You know, I wouldn't mind if this haul became too small. You know, we can get loads more people in. I think when Trace and I first came, you know, this is a few years ago now, I'd looked around the churches before we moved here, and I decided this was the one we'd try first of all, you see. And we arrived with our two daughters, and Frank Todd was the welcoming people at the door. He said, oh, find room for you. This hall was packed solid, and people had to move out so that we could sit down. But they were glad to do that. And we enjoyed the fellowship here. Lots of things have happened since then. There's a fairly small church now, but that doesn't matter. There's only 12 disciples, and they turned the world upside down. I think it was one of the popes said that, you know, Paul, you know, sort of could heal the sick and goodness knows what, and wasn't very rich, but said, the church now is very rich and we can't heal the sick. So, but the power of God is still available today. He hasn't changed. He is the same forever. Jesus Christ, the same today and forever. There's no shadow of turning with him. If he's promised something, he will do it. You know, I sometimes promise to wash up, and about 3 hours later, the place says, have you washed up yet? Oh, no, I forgot about that. God doesn't forget like me. He will not forget you. Put your trust in him, not just for your salvation, but for daily life, for where your life is going, what's happening in your family. And if you've got loved ones who are not yet saved, do not despair. As Spurgeon said, he is mighty to save, and he will perform it. And I'm sure he will hear your prayers and answer them in due time. We're going to celebrate communion in a few moments. But before we do, can we think about that question? Are you ready? Not just is he your Savior, is he your Lord? Are you doing what he says? That's not a prerequisite of going to heaven, but it's something we would do out of gratitude and love for what he's done for us. We're always ready, aren't we? If someone helps us, we'll help them. I've been helped lots of times. Ian here has done things which I can't do anymore. You know, the old arthritis in the fingers stops me doing tiling work, so he's done some tiling for me and other things as well, which I'm very grateful for. But it's not a quid pro quo with Jesus. He died for you once for all, and he rose again, and he lives forever. And we put our trust in him, not just for salvation, but for everything else that he wants us to do. So as a church, let's go forward this year with renewed vigor. I certainly need renewed vigor. You know, as the old arthritis starts to go into my knees as well as my fingers, what have you, getting out of bed in the morning is not just because I'm tired and sleepy, because the old limbs don't quite respond in the way they used to. But we've still got work to do, haven't we? And we can still pray. You know, I might have arthritis in my other hips, I can still pray. I can still kneel down and pray. I can still pray sitting down, standing up. Nothing stops that. So there's plenty we can do to extend the kingdom. So be encouraged in this new year. Be encouraged that we've got a lot of things we need to get done, and we, by God's grace, we'll do them. But the main thing is we want to see more people saved. You know, I don't even mind if we save them here and they go somewhere else. That might be just the thing they want to do. But we need to trust Christ now and forever. not just for the first moment of salvation, but that he'll be our Saviour and our Lord, and we'll work in obedience to him. I was thinking back on my earlier Christian life, and I first became aware of the gospel, I suppose, when a friend at school invited me to go to church with him. And the church he went to was the Methodist Central Hall in Birmingham. Huge place. I used to like going there because they had a very good organist. And used to spend about half an hour before the service began playing some really good organ tunes. And I loved that. So that was a big plus for me. But I heard the gospel there at least three times. At least three times I was so convicted. I knew I had to go out to the front, but I didn't go. And in fact, on two occasions, I even went down the back stairs so I wouldn't meet the pastor at the door. I was so determined to get away. But then one day at school, a friend said to me, "You know, Michael, you need to trust the Savior, don't you?" I said, "Yes, I do." And I've never looked back from that. And got married and got two lovely girls and lovely grandchildren now. And God has blessed us, hasn't he, in our lives together. And we've seen some good things, some bad things, but we can trust him. And we do trust him day by day. And I urge you to do the same. So please heed these words and be ready and receive the salvation and the grace and the glory which only he can give. We're living in tempestuous times. I was talking to Steve earlier. I was wondering, do you think Trump has started World War III yet? Doesn't matter. If he does, God is still in control. And if he doesn't, God is still in control. Putin thinks he's in control, you know. He thinks he knows what he's doing. He doesn't. He doesn't know that God is moving him. But he is. And that's what the Bible says. That's what God says. All rulers are accountable to him. And one day there will be a dreadful accounting. I can't imagine what they'll be like when they stand before the King of Kings and account for their sin. And it'll be dreadful. But our job is to warn people of that. Now, I can't imagine we'll get the chance to speak to Putin or even Trump. But we can warn our friends, can't we? We can warn our neighbours. We can invite them to the various events on here to hear the gospel and to know that there is a Saviour who is mighty to save, and he will do what he says. You know, there's a very famous thing about, Ron Seal? It does what it says on the tin. God says what he'll do in his word, and he'll do it. Have no doubt about that. No one will stop him. No one will get in his way. Not even the worst powers of this world, the Ayatollah Khomeini and the people like that. They won't succeed. God will have the last word, and it will be an awful word for some people, but not for us if we're trusting him now as our Savior. It'll be a glorious word when we hear that voice come up here and sit with your Savior in glory. And I can't imagine what heaven will be like. There'll be loads of people there. There's a story going around, somebody being shown around heaven by one of the apostles, and there was a big wall. And so he said, "Well, what's that wall there?" I said, "Oh, don't worry, that's the Methodists over there. They think they're the only people here." The people there will be those whom God saves, those who repent from their sin. Doesn't matter what name they have, what denomination they belong to, if they trust Christ, they are saved and they'll be in glory. And there'll be no wars up there. We'll be all rejoicing together. So let's go on today in that light and trust him as a Lord and Saviour. Specifically, when he's your Saviour, trust him as your Lord. And may God bless you in this year and your families and bless them with salvation, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Pray for the Lord.